Well, if a church will be scripturally organized and we're interested in doing things in a scriptural way, then we will have, as a part of our leadership, elders and deacons. I get that from passages like Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, mentions and greets the bishops and the deacons. And that raises the point that elders, bishops, pastors, shepherds are all called by these names, referring to the same office, if you will. But these men, these elders, are important to the direction, the guidance, the stability of that local congregation. They are Jesus's instruments through whom he will guide his church. So last Sunday, our shepherds put before us three names to be considered as future shepherds of this flock. And I think that this is an exciting time for our congregation. Anytime men are added to the eldership, I think that's a moment to mark. And while these three men are not yet officially shepherds, elders, it is a time for us to consider the leadership of this congregation, and also perhaps to have a refresher on what shepherds do for the Lord and for us, and for us to consider what we ought to do in response to our shepherds for the Lord and for them. If time permits this morning, and it may not, I want us to consider the responsibilities that shepherds have to us, and then we'll flip that and look at the responsibilities that the congregation has to the shepherds. If we don't get to the second one, it's not because I'm picking on elders, okay? I just want you to know that. But first, I want you to know this, that there are a variety of biblical terms that all refer to the same office, if you will, the same function of the leadership of the church that we usually call elders. I don't know why it is that we kind of settled on calling them elders more often. And I'm going to tell you the one that I really prefer in just a minute. But the reality is they're all biblical, okay? So, you know, these Greek terms don't really matter all that much other than to demonstrate to you that they can be translated in at least a couple of ways, and they are so. We have a term that refers more to age and is thus translated elder, or if you're reading from the King James Version, you may come across the term presbyter, which has to do with age, wisdom, experience, just by virtue of the fact that, shall we say, they've been around the block a time or two. I like to remind our shepherds that we don't call you elders for nothing. And that just is a reminder of the fact that you've lived life. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that elders are not to be novices. That means they're not to be newbies in terms of the Christianity. They're not supposed to be new Christians. They're experienced. By the way, this term may be used outside of the context of referring to the official office of an elder. It could refer to the elders of a town or a city, as was the custom in Jewish culture, for example. But we have at least a couple of passages, more than a couple, that use this term in this way. And Acts 20 is one of those in verse 17, as well as what was just read for us in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. But there's another term having to do with authority, and it's translated bishop or overseer, and it's referring to oversight, guidance. Now, bishops and overseers are the same in function as elders or presbyters. They're serving the same role. They're just called by different names, and these different titles help us to round out the job description of these elders. And guess what? Acts 20, the same passage that uses the term to refer to the office of the elder, also in writing to the same group of people, actually Paul was talking to them, the same group of people, uses this term elder, but also uses the term overseer or oversight, one form of the term. 1 Peter 5 does the same thing. And then we have this last term, which has to do with affection. And if I'm being honest, this one's my favorite. Not that one is more biblical than another, they're all biblical, but I like this idea of a shepherd. Now, unfortunately, because of the influence of world religion, sometimes we mistake the term pastor. And some folks think that I'm the pastor, but I'm here to tell you, I'm not the pastor of this congregation, and I'm not a pastor. First of all, elders are called pastors, shepherds. They're the pastors of the flock. Presently, we have 13 pastors. None of them are on our ministry staff because scripturally, a pastor is a shepherd, is a bishop, an overseer, an elder. We're talking about those who watch for the souls of this flock. But the other thing that's important for us to realize is the biblical model never gives us a one elder model. There's always a plurality of elders, at least two. And once again, we have at present 13. Shepherd, pastor, and did you notice Acts 20 uses all three of these Greek terms to describe the same group of folks? And so does 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. There's no question in my mind that according to the New Testament, elders are overseers, are pastors, are shepherds. We're referring to the same office. What are these men supposed to do? By the way, 1 Timothy chapter 3 will give you the characteristics. I prefer the term characteristics of elders. Not qualifications. This isn't a checklist, and once you have it, you're done. It's not a once elder, always elder kind of thing. You either meet the character requirements or you do not. And 1 Timothy 3 makes that extremely clear. This is to be who these men are. I should look at them and see Jesus. That's what 1 Timothy 3, as well as Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, is really telling us. What responsibilities do these men, our shepherds, have to the congregation? As I look primarily at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, I'm drawn to seven things, seven responsibilities that shepherds have to the congregation. Number one, shepherds are to feed the congregation, feed them, help them to grow. Peter says, by the way, 1 Peter 5, best I can tell, is the only passage of Scripture where the inspired writer is writing specifically to elders. 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications or characteristics, is written to a preacher to help him set in order things that are lacking. Same with Titus chapter 1. Acts chapter 20 is a recorded conversation between Paul and elders, but it's a recorded conversation. 1 Peter 5 is talking directly to elders from, yes, an apostle, but also an elder. Did you notice that Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter says, I'm in the trenches with you. I know where you're coming from. And now I want to speak to you. Shepherd, verse 2, the flock of God that is among you. You know, in Bible times, the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep was one of deep care, trust, responsibility. The shepherd was not just a hired hand. Remember Jesus said in John 10 that someone who's just a hireling is going to run away when trouble comes. A real shepherd stands between the flock and the trouble. A real shepherd is willing to sacrifice for the sake of the flock. Jesus says that's the kind of shepherd he is. He's the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. He's the good shepherd, John chapter 10, verse 10. The role required a shepherd to be intimately involved with the daily life and the well-being of the sheep. In fact, shepherds, I've read, it was not uncommon for shepherds to even know the names, that is, to name and then to recall the names of each sheep, and then over time for the sheep to come to know the voice of their shepherd. Such that even if you had several flocks all together and one shepherd over one flock comes and begins to call, that those specific sheep, knowing their specific shepherd, would all flock toward him. This was the imagery of the first century world when Peter uses a term to the leaders of the church. I want you to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, to know them, to have affection for them, to be concerned for their well-being, and yes, to help them to grow, to feed them. And Paul says the same thing to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Pay careful attention, he says, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To, the ESV says, care for. The New King James and New American Standard Bible say, shepherd. The American Standard Version said, to feed the church of God, which he obtained or purchased with his own blood. Shepherds are responsible to the congregation for feeding the congregation. But number two, to know them, to know the congregation. We already noted that when Peter evoked this imagery of a shepherd, just as Paul did in Acts chapter 20, that it evoked this familiarity, this close bond that a shepherd would have with the sheep. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Now I want you to consider that our 13 elders do not stand as barriers between us and Jesus. They stand as extensions of Jesus to us. Tangible, relatable men, spiritual men who are able to point us to Jesus and show us Jesus. This is the pattern. This is the plan. But having said that, know this. If you are in Christ's flock, his church, he knows you by your name. You certainly know his, and he knows yours. Shepherds have a responsibility to equip the sheep, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. This is one of those interesting passages because it also includes evangelists and teachers. Paul says that he, Jesus, gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors, and teachers. All right, apostles and prophets existed in the first century. Their ministry was limited to that time. We don't have them anymore. We continue to benefit from the things that they taught based on what's recorded for us in Scripture. But we do continue to have evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And these three roles, while they continue today, while they're separate from each other, I'm not an elder, nor do I attempt to be one. I know my role and what I'm supposed to do. And I try and function on the team with the shepherds. And the shepherds are functioning on the team with the teachers. And the shepherds having the oversight of all of this. And we're all working together for a purpose. What is that purpose? Ephesians 4, verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So when this team of church leaders gets together and we're all working together for Jesus and because of Jesus, then we work together to elevate the body of Christ. And we do that by saying, hey, this ministry needs you. And this ministry needs you. And we're working together. And if you need training, we're going to train you. And if you need just to be asked or to be encouraged, then we're going to encourage you because we're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The Bible says that that's a responsibility shepherds have to the church. Number four, to protect the church. Boy, sometimes there are things that are creeping in that the church needs to be protected from. You know, while Psalm 23 is a dear psalm to us, and while this notion that we are sheep, it evokes fond memory in biblical thought, it is still true, according to what I've read, that sheep are among the dumbest animals on God's green earth. And evidently, they are not really able to do a lot for themselves. The reason why the shepherd leads them to green pasture is because evidently without that leadership, they wouldn't find it. And if you think about it, a sheep really has no defense mechanisms. In fact, if the thing topples over, it's probably going to need some help to get set back upright. So the shepherd is there, compassionately watching for the flock. A flock that may be at times defenseless, though we have a shepherd who equips us. A flock that may at times be caught off guard. And remember what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 again, that you, he says to those elders, need to pay careful attention among yourselves and also to the flock, because he goes on to say, there are going to come in, creeping in, ravenous wolves, even from among you. See, the enemy knows that if he can infiltrate our shepherds, then he has a way of infiltrating us as a flock. So our shepherds stand as a defense. Yes, we wrestle against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers that exist, cosmic forces in the spiritual realm. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, that they are to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. So they're watching for our souls. This is a big deal. There could be individuals who could come in and begin to teach things that are not synchronous with what the Bible teaches. And if that's the case, listen, that's more than just somebody misunderstands something. That's leading someone away down a path that is different from the path to Jesus. And our shepherds are responsible to make sure that does not happen. If there are individuals who are living in sin, for the sake of their souls, as well as for the sake of the congregation, our shepherds must intervene, trying to get them to come out of that and back to Jesus, but if necessary, to warn and even to separate for the sake of bringing them back home and certainly for the protection of the greater flock. Notice then that there is an element of this that is proactive. We're going to teach the truth, and we're going to ensure that the truth is taught. We're going to do that all the time, not just when something comes up. And we're going to try and teach a steady diet, you know, the whole counsel of God. And I want you to know, I think that's something that our shepherds are interested in. They encourage me and the others of us who preach to be involved in the whole counsel of God. But there's also an element of this that will be reactive, will there not? Jesus says, which of you, having a flock of 100, if one leaves, which of you shepherds will not leave the 99? The implication being, and think Luke's account even says, in the mountains. That is to say, they're safe, they're secure. We're not putting the flock in danger going after the one, but we leave the flock in good shape and we go after the one, seeking the one. Finding the one, rejoicing over the one who returns. And Luke's account even tells us in Luke 15 verses 1 through 7 that heaven joins the party as we rejoice together because one sheep went astray but came back. And even in a congregation this size, it is vitally important because Jesus says so, Matthew 18, that not one of his little ones perish. See, at the end of the day, the burden that our shepherds carry on their shoulders is that this really isn't about them. This is about stewarding their leadership for Jesus. And this congregation isn't theirs, just like it's not yours. This congregation belongs to Jesus. And together, as we try to serve Jesus, we're going to help each other out. And that may mean that sometimes we have awkward conversations that we'd rather not have. And that might mean that sometimes we have to go out of our way to sacrifice time or resources or even money to help someone who's in need. But because we are his sheep, we're willing to do this because ultimately it's not about us. It's about Jesus. So our shepherds protect us 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20 make that abundantly clear. Number five, shepherds care for Christ's sheep by loving them. Look at the way Peter describes it in 1 Peter 5, about the middle of verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. I suppose that it could be possible. There are certainly verses like Hebrews 13, 17, which command Christians, obey those who have the rule over you because they watch for your souls. And I guess we could book chapter and verse and force someone into submission. But that's not the model of Jesus' leadership. It's true. As Christians, we are obligated. Part of our responsibility to our shepherds is to submit to them and to make it where they get to serve with joy, Hebrews 13, verse 17. But the leadership style of the shepherds is not domineering. It's not because I said so. It's not handing it down from the boardroom. It's not saying, you have to do this. Instead, it's gently leading along. It's loving. It's gracious. People stepped away from Jesus' ministry, and yes, they said he speaks with authority and not like the scribes, but they also said, here's Jesus, as heaven describes him in John 1, as full of grace and truth. Paul describes him to the Corinthians as meek and gentle. Is there a way to balance shepherding with meekness and gentleness and humility? Evidently so, because Jesus teaches us to do that very thing. There's a sacrificial element in what is being discussed here. They're shepherding the flock, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. You know, we read about some of these folks, like in 2 John. John describes an individual who wanted to have all the preeminence. He wanted it to be all about himself. Peter says, no, that's not what an elder does. It's not about shameful gain. Verse 3, it's not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so if we summarize all of this, it's loving them. Wayne Jackson writes in his New Testament commentary, quote, elder is not a mere title or glorified position. It's an exhausting, soul-wrenching labor of love that fulfills the will of God relative to church leadership. Some elders were so involved, Jackson continues, in their leadership roles that financial support for them was even warranted. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. Yet no one was to be motivated by a quest for filthy lucre or shameful gain. Instead, serving was to be generated by, as the American Standard Version puts it, a ready mind or eagerly. Number six, shepherds show Christians the way. They are, verse 3 says, an example to the flock, being and showing yourselves to be examples to the flock. And that's why Paul says in Acts 20 that the elders ought to rather pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock. And ultimately, our shepherds have a responsibility to guide the church to Jesus. See, above all, elders maintain the perspective that their time as a leader of this congregation is really just a stewardship. Because, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, chief shepherd, they don't have complete authority. Our elders do not. Our shepherds do not. They can't change the rules. They don't make the rules. They're stewards of the authority of Jesus over the church of Jesus that he purchased with his own blood. Doesn't belong to the shepherds, it belongs to him. And when the chief shepherd appears, this is the promise to faithful shepherds: you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Shepherds and the flock. We're going to make available very soon the responsibilities that we have to them. We'll probably put that in a printed form, maybe on the bulletin next week, with some verses so that you can prayerfully look over things. Let's say this, though. We do need to be praying for our shepherds. We need to be praying for the three men whose names have been put before us as well. And we need to pray for the families of our shepherds. It occurs to me that their wives, well, they're part of the requirement for being a shepherd. 1 Timothy 3, they sacrifice a lot, and yet sometimes we overlook them and we're grateful for them. Shepherds and the flock. I'm going to let the folks in the sound booth skip over to wherever we need to go before the invitation song in a minute. But as we conclude, let's just be reminded that the flock is Jesus's flock, and the shepherds are shepherds on behalf of Jesus, the chief shepherd. And the church is organized the way that it is to lead all of us for Jesus, and ultimately to lead all of us to Jesus. So there are a lot of things in congregational life that can come up and sort of try and grab our focus one way or the other. Where is this Bible class going to get to meet? What are we going to do with this ministry? How about this budget that is necessary to accomplish this great good? How about this event? Was it successful or not? Do we need to pivot? Do we need to do so? There's a lot of conversations that go on, and especially in a congregation as active for Jesus as this one is. And what a joy it is. But let's not lose sight of the forest for the trees. Because ultimately what all of us are here to do, including our shepherds, is to point us to Jesus, to draw us all to Him. Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And so this morning, as we think about heaven's invitation into your heart and to my heart, we recognize that it's not about drawing you to me as a preacher, or drawing us to any one of our 13 shepherds, or any of our deacons, or any of our other ministers. What we're about this morning is Jesus. Without Him, well, there's really no point in us being here this morning. So if you're not a part of His flock, if you aren't being shepherded under His expert care, why wait? He says, "I'm the door, and if you'll enter through me, you can come in and find the nourishment that you need, the green pastures that you seek." If we can help anyone in coming to Jesus, putting him on in baptism and becoming a Christian, or in coming home as a Christian who may have strayed away, we'd rejoice with you, and we'd do our best to point you right to Jesus, who offers hope and salvation, forgiveness, freedom. Won't you come while we stand in